Well, today I'd like you to turn your Bibles to the book of James. We have just started a series, a summer series, that'll probably creep into the fall a little bit, but these five chapters in the book of James are absolutely power-packed with truth and very practical information. And so we're calling this series Faith That Works. And very intentional I came up with that title because that's really the big question on the table today, right? People around you that are not believers, that watch you at work, or they talk to you, or maybe your neighbors, that's really what they want to know, isn't it? Is Christianity real? Is all this stuff real, or is this just something that you dream up in your mind? Is this just something you do just to make you feel better? Does it really work? I'm here to tell you it does work. But we've got to follow it and do it God's way. We've got to follow God's way. And so James doesn't pull any punches. He really does show us a faith that works. And so that's what I want to introduce to you. Because again, lots of people, they're skeptical today because there's some things that happen in life that cause them to scratch their heads and they wonder, is there really something to this Christianity? They hear the gospel, but they wonder if it's real. And so last week we got started. James just starts out by talking about trials. That's a big setback for a lot of people. A lot of people struggle with Christianity because of the trials that come into their lives or the trials they see others face. Why do bad things happen to good people? By the way, there aren't any truly good people as far as on God's level of holiness. They're just lost people and saved people. But really, trials are a difficult thing, but we can understand some things about trials, that God has a purpose in every trial. He has a solution to every trial, and He is at work in the midst of your trials. And so we talked about that last week. If you didn't catch that message, you can go back to our website, or you can go listen to that on another occasion. But today, he's going to talk about temptation. So some people question whether or not Christianity is real, because they see Christians and they say, how is that guy any different than I am? And so as Christians, we've got to learn how to battle temptation, how to fight against temptation, how to have victory over the temptations that still come at us, even after we're saved. Sometimes they come at us more after we're saved. And so I heard a story one time about a little boy who was sneaking around trying to get into the cookies before dinner, even though he wasn't supposed to eat anything before dinner. And he got caught by his mom. And he'd crawled up on the counter and he had his hand in the cookie jar. And his mom caught him and she said, what are you doing? He said, well, Mom, I'm fighting temptation. Well, he wasn't doing a very good job of fighting temptation, was he, with that hand in the cookie jar? You know, the truth of the matter is, if we are not intentional, if we don't understand what God teaches us about temptation, if we don't have a good understanding and a grasp on that, we're no better off than that little boy with his hand in the cookie jar. And so that's what James is trying to do today. He's trying to give us some good, practical information about how to win over temptation, or really, what to do when you're tempted to do wrong. That's what I want to talk about today. A faith that works when you're tempted to do wrong. So we're in chapter 1. I'm going to pick up in verse 13, read through verse 18. You follow along in your copy of God's Word. No one undergoing a trial should say, I am being tempted by God, since God is not tempted by evil, and He Himself doesn't tempt anyone. But each person is tempted, now notice this, when he is drawn away and enticed. Those are a couple good words to underline if you like to do that in your Bible. Drawn away and enticed by what? By his own evil desire. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. So don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters, verse 16 says. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. By his own choice, he gave us birth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this message that we have in the book of James. I thank you for the doctrine that's being taught in this book. Lord, we build our lives and our faith on that foundation of Jesus Christ, but we build our lives on doctrine. So help us to understand what James is teaching through the Holy Spirit today. Help us to recognize that we ought not to ever trivialize sin. We live in a world where people aren't shocked by much anymore. But we need to run from sin. We need to resist temptation. And we need to make use and fully utilize the tools that you've given us so that we can have victory in our lives. Because we're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who loved us. And Jesus, I know you want us to live an abundant life while we're here on this earth. Lives of victory that bring glory and honor to your name. So help us today. I pray that this would be a helpful message, a very practical message. And I pray, God, that we would all be willing with humble hearts to take next steps towards you, whatever that looks like in our lives personally. So help us today, Lord. Help me to preach. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to know that some of us right now, whether you care to admit it or not, are on the brink of doing something that'll hurt you and the people around you. I'm not talking about whether or not you're saved. You may be saved today and you may be in danger of doing that. Some of us in the room today, some of us watching online, we are this close to doing something that would wreck our lives. And I want to talk to you about that today. That's what I want to talk about, is how we can battle temptation. The problem is, a lot of us today, even Christians, we live in a society where it's no big deal. And we feel like, well, I don't know if I can even fight it. I don't know. There's nothing I can do about it. We just resign ourselves to whatever happens. I want you to know that we can overcome temptation. We don't have to fall into temptation. And so that's what we're going to talk about today as we go over these verses. But before we jump into the outline, I feel like I need to show you something that you may not understand. I didn't understand it for a long time either, but I want you to, and especially depending on the translation you have, I want you to look at verse 12 before we get into the outline. I know we didn't cover 12. We covered 12 last week, but I want to show you something. Look at verse 12. It says, it's on the screen too if you need it, "Blessed is the one who endures trials, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." So that's our reward we talked about last week for enduring trials. But some of us, you may have another translation, and I want to help bring some clarity. Let's say you have a King James translation, which is a great translation. Your verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." And you may be scratching your head and saying, well, why does mine say temptation? And pastor's says trials. Here's why. The same Greek word is used for both trials and temptations in this section of the book of James. Apparently in the Greek, there was only one word for both trials and temptation. And so, what we have to understand is sometimes James is talking about trials like he was in the first 12 verses. Now he's talking about temptation. And there's a distinction. Trials and temptations are not the same thing. They are different. And so a trial is sent by God. We talked about this last week. And God allows this trial in our lives so that we can grow. So that we can become stronger and better. There's a reason our sanctification is part of that trial. Whereas a temptation is sent by the devil. You're going to learn in this passage, God doesn't tempt us. Rather, the devil is the one who sends temptation, and he sends it to destroy us. He wants us to fail. He hates us. He hates the fact that we're followers of Christ now. And so that's the distinction between trials and temptations. And so James is transitioning here. He's been talking about trial, but in verse 13, he's shifting and beginning to talk about temptation. Temptation. And so all of us understand what temptation is, and that's what he's talking about in verses 13 to 18. But what do we do about temptation? Can we be successful? What do we do when we succumb to temptation? So those are some things that we're going to talk about today. If you're taking notes today, and I hope you will, I have an outline with 3 points, and these are 3 points that are on my mind as I outline verses 13 to 18. 3 things we've got to always remember as temptations come at us. Here's point number 1. I must always remember the source of my temptation. Always remember the source of my temptation. Right here in verses 13 and 14, James gets right to the source of the problem. And who's the problem? Is society the problem? Is my environment the problem? Is the world my problem? No, I'm the problem. You're the problem. The problem, unfortunately, is me. Look at it with me here at verse 13. No one undergoing a trial should say, I'm being tempted by God. I want you to write this down under your first bullet point. Sin is never God's fault. Sin is never God's fault. I'm going to tell you a story at the end of the message today, and it's going to kind of bring that into clarification or focus. But honestly, that's the truth, isn't it? Some of us here this morning, we're in a bad situation. Maybe we're facing consequences, or maybe we are in the midst of a temptation, and we want to blame everyone. You know, that the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. That's what Adam and Eve both did, and that's what every generation of people have done right up to today in the 21st century. We play the blame game. We blame society. We blame the government. We blame our environment. We blame our heredity. We blame our spouse. We blame our church. But saddest of all, there are people today who blame God. Don't blame God. Your sin, the temptation that you face, is not coming from God. God cannot tempt anyone. So James is teaching us something very important about the character of God. Do you know that when we study the Bible together, there is nothing more important than learning about the character of God? Somebody says, well, I'd like to know what God is like. Well, you need to get in the Word of God. God's Word teaches us what God is like. It teaches us about the character of God. And James says, God cannot be tempted, and God doesn't tempt anyone. He's incapable of doing that. That's beyond Him. That's beyond His character. So now let's think about that for a moment. You've probably heard this before. I know I've heard this. When that guy says, I've heard this in my office before, well, God told me to leave my wife and go marry someone else in the church. God didn't tell him to do that. That's heresy. God doesn't tempt anyone. That's not coming from God. That's coming from somewhere else. The nature of evil is entirely foreign to God. He has no vulnerability in this area. Now, yes, God is not naive. He's aware of evil, but He's not tempted by evil, and He doesn't tempt anyone else. I like what one commentator said. This is a good verbal description of God. God is like a sunbeam shining on a dump, a trash dump, untouched by the trash. He's aware, He's everywhere, He's omnipresent, but He is not affected by evil. 1 John chapter 1 verse 5 says, this is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light and there is absolutely no darkness in Him. So now that we've established that, where does temptation come from? That's the next question probably on your minds. Well, verse 14 tells us. Look at verse 14 in your Bible. Each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. Let's talk about drawn away and enticed, first of all. Satan is a very real enemy. Satan is the one who is bringing temptation before you. The word drawn away is a hunting term. Those of you that like to hunt, now they didn't hunt the same way we do back then, but they would often trap game. They would set up a trap and catch their game. Drawn away is how you're drawn into a trap. Enticed is a fishing term. I know we've got some fishermen out there, and so what's the secret to successful fishing? It's the bait. Now, I know there's other conditions as well, But nobody catches a fish, at least that I know of, just on a bare hook. You've got to lure that fish in. It's the lure that catches the attention of that smallmouth bass. He sees that lure drop into the water and it's reeled in at a certain speed and the light hits it in the water at just the right view. That's got the right color on it and he's enticed. And that smallmouth bass, he begins to follow it and eventually he takes the bait and we reel him in. And so that's what Satan does. Listen, Satan knows exactly what kind of bait to use on you and I. And he lures us in with that bait when we take the bait. That's what James is going to talk about more here in just a moment. By the way, he doesn't have a ton of lures in his tackle box. He has three lures, and they're mentioned in 1 John. There's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He's going to use these things to lure you or to tempt you. And Satan is using that on you even today. But here's something I want you to understand. You've got to read the rest of this verse too. Don't just isolate it. Flip Wilson made a career. If you don't remember him, Google him. He was even before my time. But he used to say, the devil made me do it. And he had big eyes when he said that. The devil made me do it. Well, you can't blame everything on the devil. Matter of fact, I want you to write this down, or at least think about this thought. The world and the devil wouldn't be a problem at all if it weren't for my flesh. The biggest problem I have is my flesh. It's my flesh that is aroused when the devil puts that lure out there. That smallmouth bass doesn't have to take the bait. He chooses to. And I choose to take the bait that Satan brings before me. Now, here's something that I need to bring up. And I've wrestled with whether or not to say this, but I think I need to because of the culture that we're in today. There's a lot of people today that want to blame everything on Satan. And again, I'm not saying that Satan isn't real. I'm not saying that there's not demons. There are demons. Satan has minions who will try to help hurt us and bring us down. Satan can't be everywhere at once. And so demons are real, and demons really do possess people who are not believers, I believe. But I'm not saying that demons aren't real. But you can't blame all of your sinful choices on the devil. You know what? I would even go so far as to say sometimes the devil has nothing to do with it. Sometimes you let yourself get all stirred up and worked up and you want something that you shouldn't have. Recently, I received a booklet. I'm not going to divulge the author or the place where this came from, but it came to me and it was called A Deliverance Handbook. And this book was all about how to cast demons out of people and how to go about doing that. And again, I don't want to dwell on that today. That's not the point of what I'm trying to say here right now. But what blew me away was the list of the various demons that people need to be delivered from that really are just part of their own sinful flesh. It went on page after page after, you would not believe it. And I don't want to get into all that, but there was a demon of physical abuse. There was a demon of narcissism. A demon of insecurity, a demon of nicotine and gluttony, a demon of video games and entertainment. There was even a demon of social media. Now again, folks, I'm not discounting the fact that demons are real and that Satan is real. But there are issues where the blame lies squarely on our shoulders. We've got to repent and we've got to live and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit in a lot of areas. And so again, there's the world and the flesh, but there's the world and the devil, but there's the flesh. And that's what I'm getting at. The flesh is our main problem. And so therefore, we are all vulnerable and we all need help. You and I, you know what? I've been a Christian now for over 40 years. I've been pastoring for over 20. I'm still vulnerable and I need help. I need people in my life. I need to surrender to the Holy Spirit in my life. Every day I've got to fight that battle. And you do too. Now again, we can get stronger. And as we get wiser in the Word of God, maybe there's some things that don't tempt us like they did before. But something else is going to come up. Again, there's two phrases here. He is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. So we can't handle temptation without help. We need help from God. And we need help from one another. And I'm going to give a verse to you later on to kind of help you with that. But again, just understand that you and I, we are the source of the problem. But let me go ahead and give you a second point here as we continue on. Because I want you to notice in verses 15 and 16, there's a process. There's a process that always plays out when I give in. So that's your point number two. I must always remember the process that plays out when I give in. Again, a lot of people today, a lot of Christians have just stopped fighting temptation. They say, you know, I am who I am. God has made me this way. I have certain things that I'm weak in and I'm vulnerable to. You know, the world doesn't care. The world's doing the same thing. And you give in. I'm challenging you today not to give in. We ought to live counterculturally. We ought to strive to be salt and light. Now, I know that I still have sin in my life that I need to confess and repent of. I need to be humble enough to do that. But I want to have a trajectory where I'm living differently. I want you, I want the world around me to see something different in my life. And so again, we need to look closely about something that's very important to learn about temptation. This is going to be something that's going to cause you to want, even when you're tempted, you're like, man, I'd really love that. I'd really like to do that. I feel like I really deserve that right now. This is a process I'm going to show you where you're not going to want to do it. You're going to refrain from it, even if you really want to do it. And it's in verse 15 and 16. I want you to look at it with me now. Look at verse 15. After desire has conceived, we saw desire back in verse 14. I'm going to talk about that in a moment. It gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. What that's telling me is this. Sin is not a trivial matter in your life. It's deadly. There's a cost for sin, and there's a process that always plays out. Sometimes it can play out really quickly. Sometimes it might take time or even years. But there's a process that we need to be aware of. I like to call what I see right here, four steps to spiritual destruction. If you want to know what spiritual destruction looks like, here's four steps right here that James outlines in verses 15 and 16. That's why 1 Corinthians 10:12, which we looked at not too long ago on Wednesday night, says, so whoever thinks he stands must be careful not to fall. Again, you and I are vulnerable to these things that go on. So let's go over these steps real quickly. These are going to be your four bullet points in this second point. The first step is desire. Let's talk for a moment about desire. The first step of temptation is always desire. Now, let's not make that word something that it's not, okay? Desire in and of itself is not a dirty word. It's not a bad word. Some people think of desire immediately and they're like, oh, that's a bad word. Notice there's a word before it in verse 14, his own evil desire. You see, there's a lot of desires that are healthy and good and right. God gave us with natural desires. Matter of fact, in Psalm 37 and verse 4, it says, take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. So the problem is when we get impatient or when we try to fulfill a legitimate desire in an illegitimate way or in a bad way. Let me just give you some examples. For example, it's not wrong to desire good grades. You students that are out there today, you're starting school, he says, don't remind me, in about a month. It's not wrong to want a high GPA or a 4-pointer or to get good grades, be on the honor roll. Matter of fact, sometimes kids will make fun of you because they can't achieve, they maybe aren't able to make the grades you make. Don't let them mess with you. You make the best grades you can make. But it is wrong if you cheat in order to get a high GPA, or if you cheat so that you can be the valedictorian of the class or the salutatorian. So that desire, you're fulfilling it in an illegitimate way. Another example is food. It's not wrong to desire food. God gave you a need for food. You need food. When you're hungry, you know you need to eat. But if you steal food from someone else, then it's wrong. Or if you continue to gorge yourself and eat in an unhealthy way, then it becomes a bad desire. It's also not wrong to have sexual desires, by the way. Again, some people think the church teaches that all sex is wrong other than for procreation. No, A sexual desire is not wrong, but when it's fulfilled outside of God's good plan and God's purposes, then it becomes destructive. So the key to living a holy life isn't abandoning your desires. Rather, it's controlling them in a way that honors God in a healthy way. I like what one person said. Happiness is having your life under control so that there's no bad habit that's devastating you. There's nothing out there that's controlling or devastating you. You should not let anything master you because you know the Master, Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. So, the first step is desire. When you let a desire become an evil desire. But the next step in the process is deception. So the second word to write down under the bullet is deception. This is where Satan gets involved. This is where Satan really does become a problem. You know, Satan is a good student of you. He's a good student of me. He knows our hot buttons. He knows what really gets under our skin. He knows what really tempts us. He's had a long time to do that. He's had centuries to watch people. And Satan loves to take routine desires and turn them into runaway desires. Something you get consumed by, obsessed by. Food, work, pleasure, money, sex. Even legitimate desires can get out of control. That's what Satan does. And by the way, did you know that temptation always looks better than it really is? Just like the bait on that hook that that small mouth bass is following and eyeing looks better. It looks so good that it blinds you to the consequences. Remember, it's not a sin to be tempted. Jesus was tempted, Hebrews 4:15 says, in every way like we are, yet without sin. So really, it's not a sin to be tempted. The sin comes when you give in to the temptation. And so the second step is deception. The third step is disobedience. This is when we step over the line and we actually sin. So when that small mouth bass has followed that lure and he's enticed, and when he takes that bite and he thinks he's going to get a sumptuous meal, he gets something very different, doesn't he? He gets a hook in his mouth. And when he takes that jig, that's how fish die. And when followers of Jesus Christ take the bait from Satan, that's how we die. Now again, there's physical death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but there's other kinds of death too. Death of a relationship, death of a career, death of an opportunity to witness to someone. So there's all kinds of ways that it brings death. And notice something else here that's kind of interesting. James actually uses the language here that describes giving birth. You see that there? You see how he says after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when that sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. So he's comparing the process to a full-term pregnancy. It takes a while for that child to be born, right? There's stages of development. There's a 9-month process, and then there's even a process of development for that child to come to maturity. And so James is using pregnancy as an illustration. Do you know where he got that from? Scripture. I think he got that idea from Scripture. And I don't know this for sure, but in Psalm chapter 7, verse 14, it says, "See, the wicked one is pregnant with evil, conceives trouble, and gives birth to deceit." And so what he's saying is just, don't be fooled. Over time, your sins will find you out. There's a consequence. And it's more than you really want to pay. You're not going to want to be where you are when you come to the end of this situation that you're in. Wouldn't that stop us more if we immediately faced consequences for our sin? We wouldn't sin very much, would we? But again, that sin is alluring and enticing, and it looks so good that we stumble into it. And we stumble into it again and again and again. And before you know it, we're hooked. And Satan has us. And Satan knows at the end of it all is death. Because he hates us. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And so we've got to be aware of that. And that's why he says here, look at the next verse. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Reminds me of another place where he says that. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a person sows, he will also reap. And then it goes on to say in verse 8, sow to the flesh and reap destruction. Sow to the Spirit and reap eternal life from the Spirit. Hey, listen to me. The alcoholic who has destroyed their health understands this very well. The adulterer who's destroyed their marriage, they understand this very well. The embezzler who's destroyed their career understands it very well. And the Christian who's destroyed their witness understands this very well. So what have you lost due to temptation? What are you losing? Deal with it at every stage. That's why we don't want to give birth to sin in our lives. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right unto a person, but its end is the way of death. And so we've got to remember that. Here's the third thing we've got to remember. I must always remember the truths that give me victory. The truths that give me victory. You see, James is a straight shooter. He doesn't mince words. After explaining this discouraging process that produces deadly results, he switches gears and he comes back with some encouraging news. And what he does in these last verses is he talks about some truths we can count on. So we all know we're prone and vulnerable to temptation. But how do we handle it? Reminds me of the story I heard one time about a lady that was just struggling with stress. Stress was eating her up, and so she decided to go shopping. Some of you may go, that's how you deal with stress. And so she went out, and it wasn't going to really buy anything, but just wanted to go out and window shop and browse a little bit. She came home with a $250 dress. And they were kind of struggling with money at that point in time. And so the husband is like, man, honey, didn't you realize we can't afford this right now? What were you thinking? Why'd you spend $250? She said, honey, it was almost as if the devil were speaking to me himself and he was saying, man, this dress looks pretty. You look nice in this dress. You deserve it. You ought to have it. You've had a rough week. You need this dress. And so I don't know what to tell you. I bought it. And he said, well, don't you know we know how to handle that. We tell the devil, get behind me, Satan. She said, I did. And he said, it looks good back there too. So how do we practically handle this? That's what I think he's given us here. And this almost seems, well, duh, to me, but really it's powerful. This is powerful, practical truth that James gives us. And so it's almost like he shifts gears here in verse 17. He's been talking about why we should know the serious consequences of temptation, but then he brings up a good thing. Look at how he shifts to the good here in verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So he's been talking about our weakness and our vulnerability. Now he shifts back to God. And he talks about how God is so good. God is good. And so we've got to focus on that. We've got to remember that. You know, why is it that Satan does tempt us? What is his real motivation to begin with? He wants to hinder our relationship with God. He wants to keep us from God. He wants us to doubt this very fact that God really is good all the time. That God really does give good gifts all the time. That God really does have our best interests at heart. That God really does provide what we need when we need it. He wants us to doubt that. And so that's why he's trying to tempt us and trick us and trap us. And so there's three things that I can always trust, I can always count on from verses 17 and 18 that I need in my arsenal when I fight against temptation. Here's the first one. I can always trust the goodness of God. I can always trust that God is good. Again, I know that sounds simplistic, probably just saying it right now, but if you'll really live that way, it'll make a difference because you'll view your circumstances differently. Rather than feeling like a victim and feeling beat up, you'll say, I'm an overcomer. I'm a conqueror. I don't understand this, but I know that God's got me here for a reason and God can help me out. And I'm going to give you a very practical verse and a little bit about that very thing. Joseph lived this way. I'm talking about Joseph from Genesis in the Old Testament. Time and again, it seemed like he was undergoing trials or temptations. And he didn't succumb to those because he had the right view of God. He knew that God was good and he could trust, always trust the goodness of God. Again, here's how James says it in verse 17. Every good and perfect gift comes from above Every good thing in your life today is a gift from God. If it's good, it comes from God. God is good all the time. All the time. God is good. That's true. You can bank on that. Of course, the greatest gift of all is the gift of His Son. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. He wants to free us. If you're not saved today, do you know you're following that same path, a path of death? You're on the same trajectory that the Christian is on, but you're on a worse trajectory because you're going to face not only physical death, but spiritual death. You're going to be separated from God for all eternity if you don't repent and believe in Jesus. That's the best gift of all. The gift of God that God gives, the gift of His Son. And so I can always trust the goodness of God. But second, I can always trust the faithfulness of God. He's not all only good, but He's dependable. He's dependable. Look at what it says there at the end of verse 17. He's every good and perfect gift is from above. Now note this next phrase. Coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. What that's really talking about is comparing God. You know how some people think about the stars in the heavens and they almost worship the stars. A lot of the ancient pagan worship was centered around the stars and the heavens. And indeed, they're awesome. Carl Sagan was right. There are billions and billions and billions of stars and galaxies. But again, God's not like those stars and those galaxies. They point to Him, His creative prowess, but He's above all that. He created that. And so therefore, He's not like the stars. See, those stars are constantly moving. And what James points out is that God is unchanging. God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He doesn't change like shifting shadows. So again, just trust the faithfulness of God. He's faithful to you, Christian. He's faithful to me. And not only that, but He's gracious. He's gracious. Look at verse 18. By His own choice, He gave us birth. Here's this revisiting the pregnancy illustration. But this is another birth. This is a new birth into eternal life. And how is it? It's by the word of truth. So He's talking about our spiritual birth. And He's telling us that God gives birth to life. Satan gives birth to death. Our flesh, our sinful flesh gives birth to death. God gives birth to life. So what happens is we hear the word of God. The Spirit of God is helping us and convicting us as we hear the Word of God, and we're saved. The Spirit of God moves us into a personal relationship with God. So what? What happens? What happens because of that? Look at verse 18. So that we would be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. What does that mean, a first fruit? Well, we got to go back to the Old Testament to understand that. In the Old Testament, people were required to give the first and best of their produce as an offering to the Lord or to God at the harvest time. And so God is using James to flip that equation. And so James is looking at that and he's saying, you know what? When God sees you through the lens of His perfect Son as a saved person, you're His first fruits. You're His treasure, His prized possession. So you've got all this other creative prowess, the stars and the moon and the heavens, but you're His prized treasure. Someone said it like this. Someone said, the worlds are His goods, but you are His treasure. That's really what he's saying here with this bit about being a first fruit. Isn't that awesome to think about? But here's what I really want you to know. The third thing you can always bank on, I can always trust the Word of God. I can trust the Word of God. Whatever I'm going through in my life. That's why we study the Word of God like we do, systematically. I want you to know the Word of God because it's going to help you in your daily life. It's going to help you as you battle temptation. And so, probably the most practical and clearest passage on temptation is 1 Corinthians 10:13. Quickly, I'm going to go through this and then we'll be finished today. No temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity. When it says common, don't think that you're going through something nobody else has gone through. The temptations you face are not unique to you. There's millions of people throughout time that have gone through the same thing. Maybe you're struggling with alcohol today and you're dependent on that. You're not alone. There's many people. There's people in this church that have gone through that and overcome that. That's why it's so good to be a part of a life group, to have brothers and sisters, accountability partners. God wants to set you free, but we need each other for that. But no temptation comes upon you that's not common. Even though it comes from Satan, it's common. And God is faithful, like we just talked about. He won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. That just tells me my temptations are limited. It may seem like I can't take another thing, but they're limited. God places a limit on what you're tempted, and then he gives you a way of escape. He will provide a way out so that you'll be able to bear it. Now, that way out may be quick and brief. You got to be prepared for that, but he provides a way out. It may mean physically removing yourself from a situation. If you don't, you know the old saying, if you don't want to get stung, get away from the beehive. So that might mean change channels, change jobs, change your carpool. Joseph just literally took his coat and ran, changed clothes. If you've got to leave, leave it. Also remember the example of Jesus. I got to talk about this quickly. You know, in the Bible, that there was a time where Jesus went through some really tough times of testing and trial and temptation. And the devil tempted him. Three occasions are mentioned. Three times, Jesus takes his thoughts off the temptation and puts them on the Word of God. And he uses the Word of God to put Satan in his place. You see, Jesus' mind was so saturated with Scripture that he saw right through the deception of the devil. Death comes through sin, but life comes through the Word of God. That's what James is teaching. But what about that person that stumbled? Maybe you're falling into that sin. Well, listen, let me give you a proverb very quickly here that is so crucial and critical and important. The one who conceals his sin, this is Proverbs 28:13, will not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them will find mercy. Will find mercy. God wants to give you mercy. And so you've got to confess. You've got to repent. And that's the single most important principle of all. You've got to get honest with God and honest with one another. And getting control of your life is letting God have control of your life. And that starts with a relationship with Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. I promised you a story. I wanted to close with this story because this story kind of brings up all of the different elements of this passage I've taught on today. Because I want you to see it play out in everyday life. And even when we fail, there's still hope. And so I read a story a while back about a young woman who came to faith in Christ in the midst of marriage problems. How many of you know that sometimes it takes a crisis to help you know how much you need the Lord Jesus? And many of us, that's our testimony. That's how we were saved. Her relationship problems with her husband amplified to the point that she saw her need of a Savior. And she repented, put her faith in Jesus. And her life was dramatically changed. She truly became a born-again believer, a new person. Unfortunately, life's not always easy, right? Life is hard, and sometimes we're tempted to do wrong. Her husband didn't share her same desire to follow after Christ, and he rejected the gospel. Well, she went another year of marriage, and it was problematic, and every day was a trial and difficult. So she started going to a marriage counselor, thinking that marriage counselor could help her and make things better. But this quote-unquote marriage counselor didn't make things better. He made things worse. He tried to seduce her. And so what happened first, it started with compliments about her attractiveness. By the way, that's why we have things in place here. I would never counsel a woman by myself, and neither would Bradley or anybody on our staff. It started out with compliments about her attractiveness. Then it was over-the-top sympathy, and it ended in full-blown adultery. Well, that happened for a little while, but you know what? The Spirit of God came and convicted that lady and told her, that's not the way you need to live. And so she was convicted, and so she broke off that adulterous situation. She went to see her pastor. She tried to talk honestly and openly about what had happened, and her pastor honestly didn't deal with it very well. Listen to what he told her, and this is a quote. He said she was a ruined person, seething with bitterness and rage. Oh, to be sure, she was a victim of an unprincipled male in professional sheep's clothing, but she was also a victim of self. When she heard that pastor say those words, something broke inside of her. And she dropped out of church for a long time. And she didn't just drop out of church, but she was bitter and angry, and she was mad at God. By her own words, she said, I asked God to lead me to the right person, and he led me to this person. It's God's fault. God's the one to blame. And she went more than a decade without ever darkening a church door. That's what happens when we continue to follow along in sin and in temptation. But then God was at work in her life, and God did something really, really amazing, like God does, because he's faithful. God brought her husband to faith in Christ. After rejecting God all those years, he came to faith in Christ. And their own relationship was restored. And then her relationship with the Lord was restored. She got back in church and she's serving the Lord now. She's no longer blaming God for something that wasn't his fault. So here's James' advice, and then I'll close today, regarding temptation. It's threefold. Have the right mindset about yourself and your vulnerability. Have the right mindset about how temptation works and what happens when we give in. And have the right mindset about a God who loves you. That's a faith that works. That's what James is talking about today. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Praise team's going to come up here in a moment and help us to sing a closing song to the Lord. But I wonder, because this is also an invitation, if there's somebody here today that just needs to come out, to take steps out of that, wherever they're seated, and come to this altar and pray. I know it takes courage to do that. I know it takes humility. But you know what? We've got to walk in humility. I've got to be humble in my daily life. All of us need that humility. And if God is speaking to you today, man, if there's some decision you need to make, or if there's something you need to confess or repent of, or you want to recommit yourself to him, man, let today be a day where you say yes to God. You take next steps toward him. Maybe there's somebody here today that needs to be saved. I would love to talk to you more about that, what it means to repent and believe. And you can leave here a different person. You can be saved today. Others, maybe you've never been made a public profession of faith. Maybe you need to be baptized. Maybe there's some other decision. You need to make it public. God's been gnawing on your heart. You need to publicly make some profession today. Whatever it is, don't leave here without getting right with God. Get free. Get the joy. Live your life with joy. Live your life with peace. Live your life with hope. Be ready for your eternity. Whatever it is, this is the time. Today is the day of salvation. Say yes to God. Lord Jesus, I love you. I thank you deep the Father's love for us, which is a beautiful, beautiful song, a song of love to the Lord. But again, if you'd like to pray, there'll be others up here that can pray along with you, but I'll be here. But come to the altar if you need to come today for some reason.